Over the last few weeks, I have been preaching lessons that focus on very serious issues, where we have been talking about dealing with our trials and our troubles and the pains of life and the grief that this life sometimes causes us, and been trying to bring forth biblical principles that can strengthen us and help us to get through those type of times when we're even stronger with our God. And so this morning I thought, I want to do the opposite. And so, Chris, whether you're able to look at me or not, I got a big smile on my face. He's constantly getting after me to smile. And so this morning I want to express that gladness and joy and happiness and celebration and encourage all of us to live in that way. And when I was thinking about that, where else would I look but in the book that we studied quite a bit not too long ago, the great letter Philippians. And if you recall when we were studying Philippians together, that the theme that I had pointed out, I didn't really make that much of a deal of it when we were studying the letter, but the theme of it was, remember, rejoice. That was the theme of the book of Philippians from the perspective that I was researching. And so I thought this morning going through the book of Philippians would be a good idea for us to think about the concepts of rejoice. And it just so happens when I pulled out my Strong's Concordance that the word rejoice from the King James Version occurs 10 times in this letter. And so what I thought I would do this morning is, the title of the lesson this morning is Rejoice or Rejoice Tenfold. And so I want us to do that together this morning. When you look at the word rejoice, you see three different Greek words that are found in the Philippian letter. And I'm not going to try to pronounce them. They're up there on the screen for you to see. That last one is really, really tough. I thought I had that one figured out how to pronounce, but I don't know if I can give it any justice. Now, you're looking there and you're seeing Strong's and numbers. In your study guide, Strong's Concordance basically is a connection of the Greek to the English, or the Hebrew to the English, and he came up with a numbering system to help us in the translation of, here is the Greek word, here's the definition in the Greek for the Greek word, and the translation for the King James Version. And so a lot of our study aids, when we're trying to figure out what Bible words mean, Strong's had a big hand to do with that. So if you don't have a Strong's Concordance, if you're thinking about, I need a really good Bible help, that's probably number one. I would encourage you to get a Strong's Concordance. It gives you all the places in the Bible, or I would say the King James translation, where a word is found. It also can give you either the Hebrew or the Greek definition, very short one, in Strong's at the back. You want to get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And it'll give you the numbering systems. Now, you hear me a lot of times quote Thayer's. So if you're going to use Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, Thayer's uses the Strong's numbering system. If you open up a Thayer's, it has the Greek word, it doesn't have the English word, which is really weird. It's got the Greek word, and then it gives you an English definition. You can read it in English. It's kind of odd how that occurs, but that's the way that it works. So these Strong numbers are really important, and you'll find 10 different times the words translated rejoice in the King James Version, in the Philippian letter, and these are the three different Greek words that represent the word rejoice. The very first one there, you see the word chero, I don't think it's quite pronounced that way, chero maybe would be a better way, or cherau. The definition for that is the most basic, it's the one that you find most of the times in the New Testament Scripture. It means to be cheerful. Surprise, surprise, a verb. To be cheerful, calmly happy was one way I saw it described. To be glad, be well. Well, sometimes we offer people Godspeed. I think that was also a definition for this particular word. The second one is a little different, and it is rendered a boast or to glory in. To glory in. It could be used in a good or a bad sense. It could be used in a very prideful type of way, or it could be used in a glorying type of way. It could be used in a good sense, and I'll show you that in a moment. And the last one I'm not even going to try to pronounce means to sympathizing gladness. It seems like a contradiction of terms, right? Sympathize, gladness. But we do that, in a sense, when we congratulate people. I'm going to celebrate with you. It's a joint togetherness in the concept of cheerfulness. And you're saying, okay, Ken, you said that this word is found 10 times in the book of Philippians, and you got about 15 minutes left in preaching. So how are you going to get this job done? Well, let's go on and get the job done. There in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 18, we find the first and the second time the word is in the King James Version of the Bible. And the New King James also does this each time, so I can just read very easily from the New King James. Verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Twice Paul says, "I will rejoice and I will rejoice." Becky, that's kind of like a squared concept, isn't it? It's rejoice squared. He's doubly happy in his rejoicing concept that's going on in this text of Scripture. Now, why is he rejoiced squared? Because Christ is preached. That's why. It's pretty simple. It's right there in front of us that Christ is preached. Now, when we studied this, we found that there's people that are preaching Christ from a variety of motives, sad to say. Some of them are very genuine, good, very good motives while they're preaching Christ. Some not so good. And that's the way he's talking there, whether it's in pretense or in truth, whether it's from the really good motive of heart or whether it's from pretense. The word pretense has a lot of different words that could be assigned to its definition. But for this particular expression, Paul said, Vine says it's for show. They're doing it for show. In other words, they're doing it to show the audience around them of how capable, how intelligent, what kind of person they are. Kind of like the religious leaders of Judaism very often, that they would do many of their charitable acts, or they would do their religious deeds, so that people would pat them on the back and say, what a wonderful person you are. What a great man you are. Paul was recognizing that was happening all across the civilized world. But Paul said, whether it's done from someone that has a genuine, true, humble heart because he loves the message and wants the message to be known, or even if the message is being preached from someone that wants to get pats on their back, he is just thrilled the message is being preached. I don't think that Paul is saying that it's okay to preach in pretense. That's not what he's saying there. But what he's saying is, the dominant factor is, I'm so glad the message of Jesus Christ is being made known to the world. And you would expect that coming from a guy writing in a prison. Because a lot of times when you hit the prison walls, you're not going to get out of them. And maybe Paul wasn't going to get out of them. Maybe Paul was thinking his days are done, or very soon would be over, as he was in prison. Maybe not. I think there's evidence to indicate that he thought that he would get out. But at the same time, he's basically off the conversion trail. But he's so glad to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still being preached. That made him rejoice. Not only did it make him rejoice, it made him rejoice squared. He was glad that message was being preached. So there's two of them, but it doesn't happen like that most of the time through here. We find the word rejoice. And the first time the word rejoice was used in its most basic form, this time in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 16, where he says, "Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Now, I don't have the whole verse up there because of the way I decided to do this graphic. I wanted you to be able to read the passage, so you only got the major thrust of what the passage is up there. Paul wants to rejoice that his labor has not been made in vain. And this was used in the second way that it was used, that strong number 2745. I think it's pronounced kachekma. Kachekma. I think that's how it's pronounced. I'm not exactly sure. But here he is using it in the sense of a boast or to glory. And I understand exactly what he is speaking about in this text of Scripture, that these individuals, the Christians in Philippi, they're going to have to face the judgment seat of Christ one great day. And what Paul's wanting to do is to rejoice that his labor that he had made among them wasn't in vain, it wasn't empty. That he was able to glory that they are going to be able to go to heaven and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's kind of like what a parent does. You know, when a parent has their child that has achieved something, maybe they've got through high school or they got through college and they're going up there to get their diploma, and mom and dad are just filled with, I don't want to say the word pride, I'd prefer to say the word glory. That's my son. That's my daughter. I am so pleased with them. They have made me so happy is really what parents are wanting to say. Many times parents will say, I'm so proud of them. I would encourage you, don't use that, even though I think that's probably the way you're meaning it. The idea of I'm glorying in, I want to rejoice. I am rejoicing in the fact that they have made it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he speaks specifically about this very topic to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, because he's concerned about them. Maybe with the Corinthians he's labored in vain. But he talks about the us and them, where he talks about us as the fellow workers, the ministers in the field, and the Corinthians basically are the harvest that Paul and Apollos and other workers have been involved with. And he speaks of it that way in verse 8. Now he who plants, that would have been Paul, and he who waters, that would have been Apollos and others, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here's the key verse, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, like Paul would have built, or Peter, or Titus, or Timothy, or Ken Sills, any of the ministers, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he receives a reward. That's what Paul wanted to see. He wanted to see all that work that he did in Corinth, every individual pass the fire test. That they would go through life, and at the end that they would stand with Christ and overcome their precious stones. And Paul said, if I'm able to see that on the day of judgment, I receive a reward. And then, of course, verse 15, if his work is burned up, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. That's the proper meaning of that passage. And so a reward, seeing the work, be able to manage and be rewarded on the day of judgment. Let's move on a little bit when we get to the next. It's the very next verse, Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 17, Paul said, yes, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here I am rejoicing with you all for the same reason you all are, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, this is the last usage of that word. The word I'm not even going to try to pronounce. That one, it's the strong number 4796. And what it means by this is that Paul has been honored to serve them. He's been honored to sacrifice for them. And as a result with that, he is sympathizing in gladness. He is celebrating with them, is the idea in which this word, I'm going to rejoice with you. We're all going to celebrate together, is the idea that is conveyed here. It's the rejoicing that he talks about in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15, to understand that concept that is given. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. On the day of judgment, the Philippians will rejoice. Paul's going to rejoice with them. He's rejoicing with them now because he's sacrificing and serving them to help them get to the finish line. He's very happy about that. They're holding fast the word of life he's been teaching them, and he's willing to minister and serve them so that they can accomplish the task and they can rejoice together. And they're obviously very glad that he is serving and sacrificing for them. And he was very glad that he was able to sacrifice and serve them, so it is a mutual bond. And that's kind of the way Paul begins his letter. You go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being very confident of this very, very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in chains and in defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And so that's just kind of Paul saying that in a different way. The fellowship they shared, that they started this work together. He's sacrificing and serving them, and he's very glad to do it, and they're very glad that he's doing it for them. It's the idea of fellowship, that they're rejoicing together. And you just the very next verse that is there, Philippians 2 and verse 18, this would be number 6. We've gone back basically to the same word that we just had, that Paul was celebrating with them and they would return that. So it's not that difficult. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And I got to thinking about this. Paul's basically telling them, I've heard a lot of politicians that they've spoke, and they'll make a point, and some politicians have made the grievous error after they make a point they really want people to absorb. They say, are you going to clap this? And religious people do that at the same time. You know, that they'll be up there preaching, and they got a point they want to make, and they'll say, say amen. And of course the congregation says, amen. You know, it's like they didn't get the point. Well, that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, you got the point, right? That I've been sacrificing and serving for you, and I rejoice in the extent of being able to do that. You recognize you should do the same, right? That's kind of what he's saying unto them. But I don't think he's not demanding an applause. He's not demanding a pat on the back. But he wants to get the point across to them that they should be very happy in what God is doing for them. Sometimes you just have to tell people straight up what they should do and how they should feel about things. And Paul's doing that, I think, with that particular text. We're rejoicing in this together. We're in this together. Our fellowship is together. It is one of rejoicing. Now, let's move on to a different topic. Paul goes down a little bit further and he begins to talk to them about their servant, his servant, God's servant, Epaphroditus. And as you read there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, that Epaphras was sent there, your messenger, my servant. He ministered to my need, and he had a longing for you all, as you just keep reading down there, because he had heard that you knew he was sick. And as verse 27 says, he was sick almost unto death, or as the New King James say, nigh unto death. I mean, he was really, really sick. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 18, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful, that you rejoice. This is the idea that you can be calmly glad and happy. The original, the very first one that is mentioned there with the Greek word, that you rejoice. You heard that he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. I think right now in America there is a discussion going on about God's providence. I mean, we all witnessed what happened last weekend, right? People are wondering just how providential God was in preserving Donald Trump from being assassinated. And I've read a lot of odd and interesting things on Facebook this week, and preachers that are cautioning us not to think that this was providential. But then I begin to question, who are you to say it wasn't providential? I mean, I believe in the providence of God. Do you not believe in the providence of God? We pray for the providence of God. We pray for our leaders. And even if we may not like a particular leader, we still don't want that to happen to them. I mean, I think about the days back in the Old Testament when it came to praying for the kings of Israel. They could pray for King David, and they could pray for King Nebuchadnezzar too. And they should have been praying for both of them. Of course, you're saying, Ken, there's kind of a time element there. Yes, I hope you capture the point that I'm trying to make. The point is that we pray. We pray for each other. We pray for each other when we're sick, and we pray that God will have mercy upon them and that they be delivered. And if that happens, who are we to say it wasn't providentially done? As a matter of fact, I would like to think that it is. I'm a man of faith, and you're a woman of faith. So let's be people of faith and understand the providence of God is real, true, and active even in 2024. And I just prefer to live that way. Now, of course, I'm not going to demand that it was providentially done. That would be just as foolish as the other side would be. But I believe in the providence of God. And when it came to Epaphroditus, it's obvious. God had mercy on him. If that doesn't say providence, I don't know what does. That says providence, doesn't it? God had mercy. And I think Epaphroditus would have been able to say that if it wasn't for God's mercy, I wouldn't be here. Because that's the impression that Paul leaves in the text. He was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. That says Providence 101 to me. And so Paul was rejoicing. I am so glad that Epaphras is alive. And you are glad. You will rejoice. And when you rejoice to see him and see that he's not dead, but he's alive, you're going to celebrate. That's going to make me less sorrowful. I'm going to be able to rejoice as well. You're going to be glad that Epaphroditus has been spared this tragedy. Well, let's get on. I only have a couple of minutes left, and there's just a few more. Philippians chapter 3 and then verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, one of the comical points that I make from this is that I feel like Paul sometimes, because Paul said, finally, and you get to that point, oh, Ken's finally get to the point where he says, finally. He gets to that, and notice Paul's got two more chapters to write. Makes me feel kind of good. You know, I should feel kind of good and kind of happy and laugh a little bit during a sermon of rejoicing, shouldn't I? So when a preacher says, finally, remember, he may have two more chapters left. It's very possible in the text. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a wonderful phrase. It's the phrase Paul began the letter. Notice there, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, to all the saints in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Him. We've been baptized into Him. We have been placed into His body. We are been placed into His church. We are in His kingdoms as citizens. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What a great and wonderful phrase. That's got sermon written all over it, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 3, once again we see the word where Paul said, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, he just talked about those that were of the mutilation, and that is kind of a slur, that's a snarkyism against Judaism, that they had confidence in the flesh because they've been circumcised in the flesh. Paul says, no, we are the ones that are the true circumcision. And we spent a lot of time in the Colossian letter talking about the circumcision of Christ, didn't we? They were the circumcision of Christ Jesus. And last Sunday morning, spent a considerable amount of time talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's what Christians were doing. So when you put both of those together, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we don't have confidence in the flesh. We have confidence in Christ. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in the circumcision of Christ. Our confidence is that we worship in spirit and in truth. And how wonderful it is that we don't find it in Judaism, we don't find it in paganism, we don't find it in hedonism, and we don't find it in denominationalism. Don't find it in those isms. We find it in Christ Jesus. And the last one. Saying the last one, Ken, I thought that was number 8. It was, because here's number 9 and number 10 in the same verse. Just the way we started. We had 2 at the start. We have 2 at the beginning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Be glad. Be happy. Celebrate in the Lord. Celebrate in the Lord always. Celebrate in the Lord always. All of the time. Now, right after he says that, he says, because things are going to get rough. You're going to have trials and troubles and anxieties. How often do we read that section of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7? A lot of sermons, right? A lot of lessons on verses 5 through 7. And they need to be right before he gets into verses 5 through 7 dealing with our anxieties, troubles, trials, pains, grief. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord will help us through our burdens. The Lord will carry us in our trials. And at the end of time, we have every reason to rejoice in the Lord because of what he said in the end of the third chapter. The end of the third chapter in verse 20, our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. We serve a risen Savior. No matter what you deal with, the risen Savior will carry you through. So I need to stop now, but I want you to rejoice. And if your heart is heavy and you want to have that old feeling come back of rejoicing, maybe you want us to pray with you and for you. If you would like that, come to the front while Chris leads us together now in this song.